And remember our young people as well. I mean, you hear mandolin. How many of you remember those days? Hey, you guys aren't on your own there, obviously. Yeah. We have that dinner coming on, and what we've done, we've had to do this just because of food and whatnot, but I am delighted that we as a church can have a ministry to our younger folks, you know. Us older folks who've been around have so much, I feel we have so much to pass on. And I'm just delighted that we are able to do this. You know, this is what church is all about, is we help those. And having young kids, having old kids too can be hard. It goes all the way around. But God provides. And what a wonderful thing we have here at our church. Thank the Lord for Fellowship Bible Church. Such a blessing in my life and in my family's life. And I pray that it is for you as well. Well, we're going to talk about the Christian's use of social media. You know, social media can be really good. I mean, it's a way to keep up with friends, find out what's happening, you know, what's happening in the community. Sometimes I go there to see what's happening in our city, in our county. Even a place to make some new friends and, you know, along with the internet, to explore new things and new places. Of course, we know of the very real dangers of unguarded access to the internet and social media. We know that as well. It can be good, but it can also be very dangerous. But today I want to address social media from a biblical perspective. And no, there is no reference to Facebook or Instagram, Snapchat, TikTok, Twitter, whatever, any other social media platform on the Bible. You know, when the Bible was written, though, God certainly knew that this would emerge. And I want to say that the internet is not a human construct. The internet was given to us by God in order to get the message out. Of course, the enemy definitely uses it for his own thing. So turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles, because we're going to go there and see a principle that applies to social media. Colossians chapter 4. We're going to focus on two verses that were written by the Apostle Paul through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church in Colossae. So Colossians chapter 4. And if you have sermon notes there, they can be useful to help focus our attention. So Colossians chapter 4, and we'll start right at verse 5. Now, Colossians has four chapters, and as we see here, Paul is getting to the end of his letter. He's given practical instruction regarding God's design for husbands and wives, for families, for children, for slaves, for employees and employers, for masters, all this. He's given this instruction here at the end. And then he transitions into asking for prayer. He says, look, pray. And then pray for me that I'll be able to witness for Christ, that I'll be able to share the gospel. And then he puts these words down specifically, that God may open a door for the message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ clearly and effectively. And right after those words, we have the words of our text, and we need to hear them in context. So verse 5 says this: conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Your speech must always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Right after asking for prayer to effectively proclaim the gospel, he goes right into this instruction for us. So first, let's address God's calling to us as followers of Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this, I believe, is the calling. Let's address this, not necessarily from this passage. Now, we all have different roles that we play in life. For instance, you are probably a citizen of the United States of America. You have that role to play. You're also a resident of Victoria County. Some of you are in DeWitt and whatnot. You're probably an employee of the place where you work. Maybe you're a student, or a mother, a father, a son or daughter. You may be part of a hunting club, or a quilting group, or a car club. Gardening, playing dominoes. I mean, you have all kinds of different roles that you play in life. But what pulls all these roles together for you in your life? What brings it all together for you? For many, it's one of those roles that they play. That's the overarching theme of their life. Some people say it's all about my kids. My role as a parent is the thing that pulls all my life together. That's my reason for living. For others, it's their work. That's my reason for living. To make money and to provide for my family, that's why I work. I work. For others, it might just be a hobby. I live for the weekends, man. I make money, I do all this stuff so that I can party all weekend long. And that's their reason for living. Can any of these bear the weight of a life made in the image of God? No. None of these roles can bear the weight that we have as those who are made in the image of God. The only pursuit that can bear the weight is the amazing wonder that God Himself wants to have fellowship with us, that He's made us so that we can what? Some of you kids in Sunday school class know the catechism. What is it? Glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's really the only thing that can bear the weight of who you are. And this call, this overarching call of God, gives meaning and strength, ability for you to accomplish the various roles that we've mentioned above. You want to be a great employee? Follow God. Do it as unto the Lord. Right? You want to be a great father? Do it as unto God. Follow His design for you. You want to be a great student, a great daughter, whatever. Only doing it as unto for God can you do what you were called to do. Right? Remember, when we talk about what's going on here in the book of Colossae, many of us will say, well, you know, I need to be witnessing for Christ. But that's just a portion of my life. No. Remember, God has called you to be His follower. God has called you. And doing that, wherever God has put you, is what you're called to do. And when you do your life for God, everything else will fall into place. What does what does Matthew say about our purpose in life? Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things. Young people, remember that. As you're making choices in life, some of us older folks, well, we've learned it too, sometimes the hard way. Put your sights on Christ. All right, enough for that. Let's go back to our text, all right? And this is kind of as an intro. Paul tells the church in Colossae there, in verse 5, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders. What jumped out to me there was the word outsiders. What are the outsiders? Well, the letter is squarely written to those in the church in Colossae, chapter 1, verse 2. And we'll put up the scriptures there. It says, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ who are at Colossae. So this was written to believers, to saints. So if it was written to believers, who are the outsiders? The ones who are not saints. And we're not talking about those who don't act like saints, because some saints don't act like saints. But to those who are not holy, because they have not accepted Christ's payment, and they have not accepted Him as Savior, His death and His resurrection. Those who are outsiders are those who are not brothers and sisters in Christ. They're not a part of the body of Christ, the church. We would call them unbelievers. We might call them non-Christians, though the word Christian has become more of a cultural term to differentiate people from some other religion like Muslim or Hindu or Buddhist. The main meaning here is they are not followers of Christ, all right? They're not followers of Christ. Because of the fall, sin entered into the human realm. Human life has turned from enjoying life to surviving life, from joy to despair. What was to be a life of shared pure daily joy with God in the garden became pure hell, hounded by evil, without us and within us. You'd say, wow, Pastor, that's pretty negative there. Well, the good stuff in life is because God is still at work, right? He's still at work. Anything that's good in this world is because God is still at work. The Holy Spirit is still working to bring people back. If that's gone, it is pure hell. But even then, the glory of God is not diminished. The joy of knowing Him, experiencing His presence, is not forever banished from humans. The reality has now shifted to a life to come. But in the meantime, we're called to accomplish His mission, no matter what role we may be playing in life. So what's the mission? What does it say here? Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders. Why? Because there's a rescue mission going on. And this is the focus of these verses. So the context of our verses points us in the direction of that which divides all humanity. You're either following Christ, an insider, or you're not. You're either a believer or not. You're either a brother or sister in Christ or not. You're either a saint because of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ on the cross by faith or not. And so here we see it again. The overarching mission in life in the human arena is to rescue humanity from sure destruction. And because of that, we're called to do what? Live wisely. All right. This has to do with our actions. If you see our outline there, the top number one actions, opportunities to witness for Christ. So there are outsiders, and we're called to live wisely. And that's our second point. Wise. How are we to live? Wise. Wisely. Let's go on in that verse. It says here, conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. This is that passage where, if you remember reading it in the King James, it says, redeeming the time, right? If you've ever heard of it, we need to redeem the time. I'm like, redeem the time? I didn't know time was a slave, you know. Sometimes it enslaves. But yes, this is that passage that means redeeming the time. So it says, making the most of the opportunity. Notice that the phrase here is not plural. It's not opportunities, but singular. Opportunity. And I thought, there's got to be a reason for that, because the Word of God, every word, is just what it needed to be. So what is the opportunity? Making the most of the opportunity. Well, I believe it goes back again to the reason that we're still here on earth, right? If salvation was all just about making us saved so that we could go to heaven, well, yes, as soon as you become saved, boom, you're gone. But life is not just that. We're still here. Why are we still here? Because God has a purpose in our life. That's the opportunity, right? That's the opportunity. 2 Corinthians 5 talked about human life as an earthly tent and how this earthly tent is decaying and is destined to be destroyed. And he says there that we groan in this tent and that we want to be with God, but in the meantime, we're still here and we have the Holy Spirit as a pledge. And then Paul says, look, I'd rather be at home with the Lord, but I have a mission to accomplish. I have to persuade people, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:11. And this is what life is all about. This is the overarching purpose in life. Verse 15 puts it succinctly. And he died for all, that those who live would live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:15. The logic is compelling, right? Lord, take me now. But he says, no, not yet. I have work for you to do. So that's the opportunity, one word, right? which again is the overarching purpose of our life. It's the opportunity. You're still here, so you have an opportunity. You're still alive, you have an opportunity. You're still in the mission, you have an opportunity. And what's that opportunity? For those who are outsiders, right? Live wisely. How do you do that? How do you live wisely? Well, verse 6 continues, opening, unfolding for us. Verse 6 says, your speech must always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt. So he's talked about actions, you know, toward outsiders wisely. And now he's going to talk about speech. And what is that speech? Well, it's the gospel. We'll see that. You know, some may say, I let my actions do the talking. And sure, you know, we have that saying that actions speak louder than words. Yeah, and it's true. When your words and your actions don't match, which one do we usually go with? The actions, you know. If I say to you, I'm going to meet you for lunch tomorrow, but I don't show up. Then I say, I'm going to meet you for lunch, and I don't show up. By the third time, you're like, eh. Your words may say one thing, but your actions have told me another. You're not going to show up anymore, are you? Because my actions speak louder than my words. But think about it. Without words, actions lack in purpose and meaning. You'd never know what my actions are if I didn't tell you about them first. This is why I do this, you know. And this is God's way with us. At the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, we're told that Jesus, the Son of God, came preaching the good news of the kingdom, his speech. Even at the beginning of the Gospel of John, we're told that Jesus was the Word, the Logos. But you might say, words don't mean anything without actions. And that's true. They're meaningless without words. In the words, the message of Jesus Christ was given meaning by what? His death on the cross. But without the light of God's word, we wouldn't know that. We are lost. So here, the word for speech is actually that word logos, right? Logos. Literally, it means word. But it's translated speech because it's more than just words. It's purposeful words. It's a message, right? We're told that we are to live wisely. Our conduct needs to be wise, our behavior and our actions. But unless we speak, those actions will lack purpose or meaning. We have to share the gospel. We have to. We have to be able to do it with our speech. In order to be wise in behavior, we must also give purpose and meaning to our actions by our words. We share the message. We must explain the message and that it is done with words. And so words are critical. What we have to say is very important. And that's what's next in verse 6. It says, your speech must always be with grace. Grace. And we just sung about God's amazing grace, didn't we? We know that as believers, we're saved by that grace. But when it comes to our speech, you know, to our words, to the message in our life, what does grace mean? Grace. Well, there are two words that qualify this grace speech, right? Two words in this passage here. They are the words must and always. You know, I guess we better figure out what this is. God tells us that we must, all right? We must have grace in our speech. So it's a necessary thing. It's very important. The gist of our speech is grace, gracious. But it also says that it is always, all right? So must and always put together here make a huge emphasis. So we better know what it means to have speech that is grace, that is gracious. What does that look like? What does it look like to have speech that is always, must always be with grace? Well, think about what grace is. You know, grace gives good. Grace is always beneficial, freely. Grace doesn't retaliate. It doesn't hold on to wrongs done. We know it mostly because we see it defined by God. God's ways are full of grace. Jesus was said to be full of grace and truth. So when we gaze at God, we see that he gives favor to the unworthy, that he does good to those who are undeserving. Grace is the ground of actions that are generous, beneficial, good. We've not earned any of that goodness that we give. It's just simply given because that's the giver. He wants to give. So when we come to the matter of our speech, grace is good, generous, beneficial, and kind. But grace speech has a qualifier here, right? So being good and kind and beneficial can sometimes be misunderstood. Sometimes it's ridiculed and can come across as a golden ring in the snout of a pig. So Paul goes a little bit further to qualify this grace speech for us. He says it needs to be seasoned, as though seasoned with salt. Salt. What is that? How do you season your speech with salt? Obviously, this is a metaphor, right? We're not talking about you walking around here. I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to say to you the gospel, and then you throw salt on it. No, we're not doing that. That's not what he's saying, obviously. But salt, metaphorically, if we go to how it's used literally, is to give flavor to food. Salt also preserves food. Salt sometimes also purifies food. So in this context, it's mostly about flavoring food, right? He says seasoned, all right? So our speech toward others needs to be seasoned with salt. Make it taste good. Make it be appetizing. So if you're wisely acting, conducting yourself with outsiders, your speech needs to be appetizing, right? Just the other day, I was walking my dog, and it was close to dinner time. I'd do it about that time. And I come around this corner. Somebody was cooking barbecue. Oh, and that barbecue accosted my nostrils. And the effect was strong. It made me see in my mind a piece of savory meat. It caused me to think about eating. It reminds me that, oh yes, it's dinner time and I'm hungry. And it made my steps quicken toward home where there was food, right? It makes me want to eat. That's what he's talking about here. When you're living wisely with those who are outside, making the most of the opportunity, your speech is going to be appetizing. What does that look like when you make your speech appetizing? Well, if seasoned food makes you want to eat, seasoned speech makes you want to hear more. I want to hear more of what you say. Make me hungry. It should be like cooking barbecue, right? That makes you hungry for yummy food, you know? That's the way our speech should be. But we also know, and especially those of you who are experts at barbecuing, it doesn't happen just sitting there. Well, I'm just going to throw the meat on and it's done. No, it takes effort. It takes planning. Grace speech takes effort, planning, right? Paul has used words like, so you will know how you should respond to each person. Okay, so there's two words, the knowing and the should, and they come together, right? So when we're talking about making seasoned, attractive, fitting, not boring speech, we have to work at it. We have to study. We have to become knowledgeable, and that's point C, right? The words that we speak have to fall in this category of having put it together meaningfully. First of all, we need to know our audience, all right? So that you should know how to respond to every person, to each person, all right? So we have to know the person. We have to know the situation they're in, right? When we're talking about people here, we have to know what they like to eat, you know? What do you like to eat? Well, we like food, obviously. And the Word of God is food. But some people like it a certain way. So we have to know, right? Every person there, each person is the way that it says it. How does our world communicate these days? Computers, internet. Social media? Oh, yeah. Our world communicates a lot through social media. And so this is where we come back to Christians' use of social media. Social media can be not very social. You know, we know that. In fact, I think that the enemy wants to hijack, you know, wants to hijack this tool that God has given to proclaim the gospel. And he does it by, instead of making it a place for the gospel, for the message, what does he do? He makes it a place for creating celebrities, for making money, satisfying lusts, for whetting your cravings. And instead of satisfying cravings, media has become one that makes you crave it more. You know. This week I was looking at, for an example, and stumbled onto a place that talks about social media. It's this company that called Bark that puts out tools to help protect children, especially from the dangers of the internet and social media. And what I saw there was disturbing. Absolutely disturbing. This one company put a lady on there who was part of the company, and she was made to look like a 15-year-old. They created a whole persona for her, put her on the net. In one of the situations there where she was made to look younger, it took about 1 minute before a predatory person came onto her. 1 minute from going live. It is terrible. It's disturbing. The enemy wants to hijack these things. But this is how our world communicates. So we need to be prepared to do this. What happens is that social media becomes very tribal as well. Instead of being social, it becomes tribal. And what do I mean by tribal? Well, social media can be a place where we vent our emotions, you know, where we get it off our chest, you know. And I'll tell you, folks, I'm appalled at what some believers put on their Facebook pages, on their Instagram feeds, on Snapchat. It's appalling. Some of the things that go on there just need to be erased. Please, be careful. You're an ambassador for the King of this earth. Remember, that's why you're still here. Make the most of the opportunity. Social media is part of that opportunity to present the message. Seasoned, gracious, appetizing. We are to be wise toward outsiders. Does grace mean that we use the internet and our social media pages to lambast others? Do we do that? No! Do you think that outsiders, non-believers, see things just like you do? They are outsiders. They are unbelievers. That's the point. They're not going to see it the way you do. And do you think that grace is lambasting people? Obviously not. They're in darkness. They need light. Did you know any better before Christ made you his own? I didn't. I know. Sometimes I can be there. Folks, don't use your social media page to lambast people. Follow the instruction. You have an opportunity. Wisdom toward outsiders. Grace. Speech. Appetizing. So that you should know how to respond to each person. Know your audience. This is the world we live in. And it's even worse when social media believers lambast other believers and the outside world is watching. That's awful. So we need to know our audience, okay? We need to study it, how you should respond. The second thing we need to know is the message. We need to know the gospel. The gospel is relevant to all. We're called to be witnesses for Christ in our world. We've already talked about that. That's the overarching reason we're still here. That's the opportunity. And so we take this awesome truth and show how it is gracious, and we do that by becoming appetizing, fitting, not boring. The gospel is the treasure we have. It's the good news in a world that's devoid of any good apart from God. We have it. We do. We have the answer that plagues humanity. We have the Word of God that will never pass away, that's sharper than any two-edged sword, that's alive and that brings life. This is the means. And so what do? Just put something out there. No. You know, for many of us, practicing what we will say to share the gospel comes across a little dishonest. You know, it's like you're rehearsing a speech, you know. It's kind of disingenuous. It's artificial. It's a put on, you know. But think about it. If we really love our neighbor or our friend, and if we really cherish the message of the gospel, shouldn't we show great care? Shouldn't we? How many of us would go to work and just kind of put something together in our job? Oh, no. I got to go to a meeting and I got to, you know, make a presentation. So I'm just going to, whatever. Absolutely not. So why do we do that with the gospel? No. We want to use the right words, grace, seasoned with salt. It takes effort. It takes studying. We need to know the message. We need to know it well. Paul, just a few verses right before here, said this: praying for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, that we make it clear in the way that I ought to proclaim it. Do you see, even Paul there says, look, I have this and I ought to proclaim it the way, but pray that I'll put it together the right way, the way I ought to proclaim it, ought and should. So we study. Should we practice? Absolutely. We rehearse because we value the message and we value the one whom we're sharing it with. That's what Paul is saying. We started our time here where Paul says to us, wisdom toward outsiders, right? Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, right? And then God, through Paul, had us to focus on our speech. Our speech is to be gracious. That's beneficial, generous. It's to be seasoned with salt. It means to be appetizing and fitting and not boring. We put effort into it. We study to know both the message and the audience, because we value people, our friends, and we value the incredible message of the gospel. So I asked Google to show me something about wise use of the internet. Let's go check it out. I'll find something good. And it took me to the Herald Banner from Greenville, Texas, a letter to the editor. And this man wrote this in April 18, 2020. Let me read it to you because I thought it was so good. Hopefully you find it good as well. If not, just take it for what it's worth. He said this: coming across conspiracy theories is part and parcel of online age. Conspiracy theories breed on the internet, and they're shared and accepted by those looking to agree with anything outside of mainstream. Most of the time, these conspiracies spread only so far as the hosts who dwell on the fringes of the internet. JFK, the moon landing, 9/11, these are all usual suspects. However, during this pandemic, with more people home, and therefore online for longer duration, and growing not a little stir-crazy from extended shelter-in-place orders, these conspiracy theories have found a slew of willing hosts to infect. Namely, those conspiracy theories related to the current pandemic caused by the coronavirus. And then he goes on. As long as there are governments, there will be conspiracy theories against them. That much I know, and even to some extent begrudgingly accept. But what has surprised me is the amount of conspiracy theories being spread by fellow Christians. The same friends who decry the media for fake news are the ones sharing off-the-wall theories about who started the pandemic and why. I have no idea why, but suddenly Bill Gates has turned from Microsoft geek to harbinger of apocalyptic doom. Also, this virus is a lie. The bodies are fake and the hospitals are covering it all up, to name a few of the more scandalous theories that come across my feed. If Christ has called us to be both wise and innocent, then why am I witnessing so many of my fellow Christians sharing such conspiratorial, unproven, unverified, unverifiable drivel? I use harsh words because we Christians should be sharing truth, not spreading gossip and lies. Sharing conspiracy theories as truth breaks both Christ's call to be wise and innocent as doves. We are called to be wise. That's what he's saying here. The Bereans are commended in the book of Acts because they didn't take what Paul said at face value. They went home and compared what he said with the scripture. Our Christian witness to the world is damaged when people see us sharing insincerity, conspiracy theories easily disproven with truth and common sense. Gullible naivete is not benefiting a Tyre for someone who has the mind of Christ. And the point here, folks, is once again, we have an opportunity. Why are we spending our time? And I'm not saying that everybody does this, but why are we spending our time passing on stuff like this? We have an opportunity to share the gospel. Use what the world is using to share the message. That's our opportunity. That's what it's all about. The gospel is alive and bearing fruit across the world. This very letter that we read from Paul says so. In chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, it says, "The gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is bearing fruit and increasing." Is that just for that time? No. We just talked about our missionaries. The gospel is bearing. If you share the gospel, is that not going to bear fruit? Absolutely. He said it would never come back to him void. So let's share the gospel. What is the Christian's use of social media? Share the message. That's what it's all about. That's why you're still here alive. That's why I'm still alive. It's the overarching purpose of our life, wherever you are. We do it wisdom toward outsiders, right? And then we share speech, gracious, appetizing. We study that we might know the audience and know the message. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It hits home, Lord. It's hit me. I've been the first one when it comes to this sermon, Lord, to hear these words. Yes, Father, thank you for reprimanding me. We need to be about the message. We need to be with wisdom toward outsiders. You've told us that very clearly. May we follow through. May we go home, and if we need to, Lord, clean up our Facebook page or Instagram feed, whatever, so that we might be those who conduct ourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, and that we have speech that's gracious, seasoned with salt, that's inviting, that makes people want to hear more. And we need to study to know our audience and, of course, to know the message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, folks. Have a good afternoon.